I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Armand Gamache's apartment in Montreal has been broken into, and all that is missing is his raincoat. It is later mysteriously delivered to the police with two notes in it. One asks for a meeting with the head of the police, and the other is a recipe with one word written on the back, water. This is the beginning of the plot of The Grey Wolf, written by Canadian author Louise Penny, right? The one who stole his coat is a young marine biologist, Charles Langlois. He has a bad feeling about what is going to happen to the waterways of Montreal, backed up by the research he is doing and by witnessing bad behavior from high-ranking politicians. He isn't sure who he can trust, who will believe him, who cares enough to do what is right no matter the cost. Of course, the readers of Louise Penny's novels knows that Gamache can be trusted. He is the constant presence of righteousness, and he partners with anyone else who is thirsty for it as well. Detective Armand Gamache and marine biologist Charles Langlois share a longing for people to peacefully cohabitate and generously, graciously share the water that is abundantly available for all. Both of them, though coming at it from different directions, see the dark clouds coming. They can see the pain people will suffer and the bad feelings that will not go away if there isn't a united front against the impending destruction of the water that flows across borders, across nations. Fiction can be a gift that washes over our reality, giving it greater clarity, like water that rinses off all of the BS and exposes what is truly happening and what we hope will happen. What Louise Penny imagines, Johnny Nash, Jamaican songwriter born in Houston, hoped in 1972 with his hit song, I Can See Clearly Now. I think I can make it now the pain is gone. All of the bad feelings have disappeared. Here is the rainbow I've been praying for. It's going to be a bright, bright, bright sunshiny day. Cornelius has been praying for a rainbow, something extraordinary to be revealed that will save his soul and the soul of his household and neighbors from the flood of oppression and violence overwhelming the races and nations of his day. Of course, we don't know what he was praying exactly, but we can easily guess and not call it fiction. What is prayer if not the longing for what is good and right to be realized for everyone, and the pain and bad feelings caused by tragedies and injustices to ebb away? Cornelius's prayers come from a heart of pain and longing for generosity and unity among people to flow easily, for the political waters he is drowning in to subside, and for the days ahead to be sunnier. Acts 10:34-43 show us Peter giving a talk to Cornelius and his relatives and close friends in Caesarea. Peter has become a talker ever since he denied he knew Jesus out of fear for losing his own life. Peter and all the apostles have become willing and empowered witnesses since Pentecost. Peter is now willing to speak as the Spirit calls him to speak, and in this encounter with Cornelius, to listen and to learn new and fresh things coming from the one and same Holy Spirit. In accepting Cornelius's invitation to come and tell him what the Lord has commanded him to say, Peter is about to feel the full force of the water stored up behind the floodgates of God's grace. The first gate lifts when Peter crosses the threshold of Cornelius' home to give a talk in Caesarea, a place far from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all those places where the apostles have stuck to only speaking to their Jewish kin. Cornelius, you see, is a centurion of the Italian cohort in Caesarea, and an unusual one at that. We are told in Acts 10 that he is devoted to God, and yet he is not Jewish. This Roman soldier raising a family in a foreign land constantly prays to God and faithfully gives money to the poor. God comes to him while he is praying to tell him to send for Peter, who is at the same time getting a divine message to go and talk to this Roman soldier. They both seem a bit unsure of what God is up to by bringing them together. Peter has asked Cornelius why he has been summoned to come to him, and Cornelius gives a profound response. You have been kind enough to come, and so now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. The next gate opens and the words pour out of Peter. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This truth, it washes over Peter, clearing away the debris of old ideas. The Spirit's floodwaters carry him downstream to see that God has already clearly, lovingly been relating to Cornelius, even though he is not Jewish. God has been doing much more than Peter ever knew Jesus had come to do for God the Father. God has been doing much more and showing up in homes and places to reveal his eternal intentions, to bring about the unity and equality of all humankind before God. Peter's talk ends up being one more of affirming what he sees Cornelius has come to understand about God, particularly and most profoundly that he too can be one with God and fulfill the work of God. He sees quite clearly just how much Cornelius knows. If you go through this text, you just see one line after another where Peter is saying, you know the message he sent to the people of Israel, that Jesus is Lord of all. You know God. You know of what the prophets foretold. And I am sent by the Lord to affirm this, to affirm what you know. There is no church at the time Jesus is baptized, nor is there a church in the book of Acts. There are acts of God instead, and an act of God who gave us the ceremony of baptism as a sign of unity with what God is doing with people from all nations, cultures, and religions and languages. What there is at this time are these encounters between the witnesses of God, the Creator's work in Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and those who want to partner with God's mission of bringing about unity and equality of all humankind. The Acts of the Apostles are Luke's record of the partnerships God was forming between different races and nations for the sake, not necessarily of forming a church, but to unite people in the work of peaceful and generous cohabitation on the earth. The title of the book of Acts, is a bit misleading, or the Acts of the Apostles. For the apostles, as in this story of Peter, are passive partners with God. And they all are coming to see that God is no respecter of persons when it comes to fulfilling his mission of salvation and harmony. Truly, we are to perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Theologian Yaroslav Pelikan extrapolates from this that partiality, respect of persons, is contrary to the will of God and is a direct corollary of the book of Acts' transcendent monotheism, the one God. This book and the whole Bible is soaked with the wonderful theological belief in the universal fatherhood of God, and this witness clarified for the writers of the Nicene Creed that we believe in one God, the Father of all powerful, the maker of all things, both seen and unseen. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul bore witness to a truth he has only recently come to believe himself and spoke to the Athenians these words, from one ancestor he made all peoples to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live so that they would search for God and perhaps fumble about for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. God made from one blood the entire race of humankind. Across and beyond, behind all the historical differences among all nations, there is a unity of species that was product of the origin from one blood. Cornelius, the God-fearing soldier who gave money to the poor regularly, hoped for bloodshed to end. Hearing of the story of Jesus who shed his blood on a Roman cross was the moment the Spirit fell on him and the household of relatives and friends he had invited to be with him in the presence of God. At the words of God's generous and impartial sacrifice, their hearts unite with the Spirit's vision of peaceful and generous cohabitation for all people in all places and all times. What could Peter do but fully immerse them in the waters of baptism? That ceremony that Jesus first underwent to begin his mission and do what he did. Can we not say that Christ Jesus opened the floodgates of God's universal love for people of all races and nations to join together in saving and renewing the whole earth? Are we not also called to bear witness to the Spirit's surprising presence, falling, filling, watering, and purifying anyone who fears God and loves what God loves? God's Spirit is out there, falling like waterfalls upon people who are generous to the poor, prayerful and devout, and give their hearts to the will and intention of the one creator of all life. God creates oases where anyone can drink of the knowledge that we are all beloved. God the Son was baptized to unite himself with everyone, and for everyone through water find themselves united in purpose to make us all in harmonious relationship with each other and with God. The waters that flow on earth are a sign of the universal power of God to bring us together at the font and be one with the beloved. We wait for the day when the pollution of partiality is cleared away. We do this by partnering with God as the apostles did. We pray and we look for that rainbow in the sky. It surely will come. Amen.